Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Holland Road on this kind of beginning of June, I guess. It feels increasingly like summer is here. And just say, if you are a visitor, whether you've come down on holiday or you just live around the corner and thought you'd come and join us, you're very welcome. My name is David. I'm the pastor here. And it's very much a extended family here. We all have different parts to play. And thank you, just even those who are serving, handing out Bibles right now, Trevor and Anna and Pauline and Pete. And we're just going to come now to a time where we open up God's Word, the Bible. We've been going through a series in Nehemiah in recent days. And in Nehemiah, we've been seeing a man of prayer, and it's been good to pray this morning. I encourage you, keep praying. Nehemiah, the book, has lots of short little prayers. Sometimes those little arrow prayers are important. And we've just, in the last few weeks as well, been looking at a very long prayer in Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 9. And it's been great to have the half night of prayer last week and just be able to take time to really pray into some things. Thank you for those who just joined in that. But we also see in Nehemiah a man of action. A man of action, a man who just said, right, rolled up his sleeves, and he saw the wall was in ruins, and he started rebuilding the wall and encouraging others to do that. He saw that there were poor and needy people, and he thought, this is not right, and he got people mobilized to start giving and feeding the poor. And it's been great to pray for, like, Hope 10 and Wales and these initiatives where we want to see what the needs are and go and serve and go and make the most of those opportunities. And I'll be saying a bit more about that as we go through this message this morning. And there's always that opportunity. I encourage you just to even think, what part do you need to play in Hope 2010, particularly here in Brighton and Hove, and opportunities to sign up this morning for that. But you know what we also see in Nehemiah is he's a man who's immensely practical. He's a man of details. He knows that lists are important. And so what we see in Nehemiah is that there's a whole number of lists as well. We looked last week at one of those, and we're looking this week in Nehemiah chapter 11 and chapter 12, a couple more of the lists. And I want just to say that lists are important. Details are important. Why? Well, because people matter. Individuals matter. What individuals do matters. How you're doing matters. You matter to God. You matter to me. You matter to the leaders of this church. And I just want to say, as we read through these lists, as you hear the names of people, just remember that your name matters to God. God knows who you are. One of the things I find myself doing often is just looking at the list of people who are part of this church in whatever shape or form, and just praying and thinking of you and asking God for you in your different situations. And so it's wonderful just to see you here this morning. And as we read this, forgive me if I get the names a bit sort of jumbled up as we read it, but know that your name, God knows. He knows how to pronounce it. He knows all that's going on, and you matter to him. So here we go, Nehemiah chapter 11, and we're continuing on in this great book. Page 496. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, where the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. These are the provincial leaders who settled in Jerusalem. Now some Israelites, priests, Levites, temple servants, and descendants of Solomon's servants lived in the towns of Judah, each on his own property in the various towns, while other people from both Judah and Benjamin lived in Jerusalem. From the descendants of Judah, Athaiah, son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Mahalil, a descendant of Perez. And Messiah, son of Baruch, the son of Kolaziah, the son of Haziah, the son of Adiah, the son of Jeriah, the son of Zechariah, a descendant of Shelah, the descendants of Perez, who lived in Jerusalem, totaled 468 able men. From the descendants of Benjamin, Salu, son of Meshulam, the son of Joed, the son of Pediah, the son of Kaliah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ithiel, the son of Jeshiah, and his followers, Gabbai and Salai, 928 men. Joel, son of Zikri, was their chief officer, and Judah, son of Hasanua, was the second district of the city, was over the second district of the city. From the priests, Jediah, the son of Jeriab, Jachin, Zeriah, son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshullam, the son of Zadok, the son of Merioth, the son of Hathatab, supervisors in the house of God, and their associates who carried on work for the temple, 822 men. Adiah, son of Joam, the son of Peliel, the son of Amzi, the son of Zechariah, the son of Pashur, the son of Melchijah, and his associates who were heads of families, 242 men. Amashzai, son of Hazarel, the son of Hazai, the son of Meshmimoth, the son of Immer, and his associates who were able men, 128 men. Their chief officer was Zabdiel, son of Haggidilom, something like that. From the Levites, Shemaiah, son of Hashab, the son of Azrikam, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Buni, Shabbathai, and Jozabad, two of the heads of the Levites who had charge of the outside work of the house of God. Mattaniah, son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, the director who led in thanksgiving and prayer. Bakbukiah, second among his associates. And Abda, son of Shammua, the son of Galal, the son of Jeduthun, the Levites in the holy city totaled 284. The gatekeepers, Akub, Talmon, and their associates who kept watch at the gates, 172 men. I just want to pause there, partly just to give myself a break, but I don't know, maybe as you're reading this, you're struggling to just take it all in, but just even the headlines might have struck you. You've got the people of Judah, the people of Benjamin, the priests, the Levites. What about the other tribes? Well, I don't know if you remember the story of the people of Israel, but what had happened is there had been 12 tribes. There had actually been great division in the northern tribes had split off from the southern tribes. These were the southern tribes, Judah, Benjamin, and the Levites sort of stayed together around Jerusalem. And what happened was that Assyria came and conquered the northern empire, and it got scattered. People went into exile. And then these folks from the southern tribe, they got captured by the Babylonians, and they went into exile. And originally, in the time of David, back when they were all united, it was kind of masses of them. The able-bodied fighting men, it says, were over 1 million. And because they'd sinned and rebelled against God, God had promised that they would be taken away into exile and that only a remnant, only a very few would remain. And here we see that remnant returning. You add these names up, this is not many people. It's coming to a city that used to have millions in it. They're coming back. Each one matters. It's just a sober reminder as you read this that these are small numbers, but they're important numbers. As this city of God, this holy city, is being kind of put together. So, let me read on. The rest of the Israelites with the priests and Levites were all in the towns of Judah, each on his ancestral property. The temple servants lived on the hill of Ophel, and Zeha and Gishpah were in charge of them. The chief officer of the Levites in Jerusalem was Uzzi, son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah. Uzzi was one of Asaph's descendants who were the singers responsible for the service of the house of God. The singers were under the king's orders, which regulated their daily activity. Pethiah, son of Meshezabel, one of the descendants of Zerah, son of Judah, was the king's agent in all affairs relating to the people. As for the villages with their fields, some of the people of Judah lived in Kiriath Arba and its surrounding settlements, in Dibon and its settlements, in Jekabazil and its villages, in Jeshua, in Maladeah, in Peth Pelet, in Hazar Shulia, in Beersheba and its settlements, in Ziklag, in Mechanah and its settlements, in En Rimmon, in Zora, in Jamath, in Zanoa, Adullam and their villages, in Lachish and its fields, and in Azekah and its settlements. So they were living all the way from Beersheba to the valley of Hinnom. The descendants of the Benjamites from Geba lived in Michmash Aija, Bethel and its settlements, in Anathoth, Nob, and Hananiah, in Hazar, Ramah, and Gittim, in Hadid, Zeboim, Nebalat, in Lod and Ono, and in the Valley of the Craftsmen. All these different places. Some of the divisions of the Levites of Judah settled in Benjamin. A lot of lists, a lot of things, a lot of people, a lot of places. Just going to pause and have a drink. And I wonder if you can actually now just grab your update as well and just look at some of the things that are going on there. And just want to just draw your attention to a few places, a few people. St. Anne's Wells, this lunchtime. Sunny, you're welcome to come and join us for a picnic. Many of you will have, I'm sure, brought picnics and just kind of take Sean's lead as we head out after this. If you haven't brought a picnic, don't worry. There's often stuff that gets shared around. I know we put an extra sandwich in, that's not probably enough for all of you, but I, you know, imagine others might have done the same. And so come, St. Anne's Wells this afternoon. That's there on the inside of your update. You'll also notice that there's a men's breakfast that's going to be in the hall this Saturday. That's happening, and great to hear the stories of a couple of guys in our church. Everyone here has got a story. These are two guys with amazing stories of what God has done, Max and Flavie. That's this Saturday. Then on Monday night, it says there's this great thing, Conspiracy of Freedom, and it's something called Breathe that's going to be organized here tonight, and we're kind of hosting it as a church. So you're very welcome. So I know a lot of our social justice guys are planning to come along to that. That's tomorrow night going on. Lots of different things happening this week and different places. And so please have a read. These things are important, and it's a joy to just gather together in various places. Okay, you ready to keep going? Had my little drink. Nehemiah 12. It's important. I don't know what you do when you get to these bits in your daily reading, whether you just skip over them. But sometimes it's worth just reading and seeing what God has to say. Here we go. The priests and Levites. These were the priests and Levites who returned with Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and with Jeshua. Zariah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Malak, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rahum, Meremoth, Edo, Ginnathon, Abijah, Mijamin, Mahoadiah, Milgar, Shemaiah, Jeriah, Jediah, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, and Jediah. These were the leaders of the priests and their associates in the days of Jeshua. These guys carried important responsibilities for God's word going amongst God's people. The Levites were Jeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and also Mattaniah, who together with his associates was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving. Bakbukiah and Uni, their associates, stood opposite them in the services. Jeshua was the father of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim, the father of Eliashib. Eliashib, the father of Joadiah. Joadiah, the father of Jonathan. And Jonathan, the father of Jedua. That was like the high priest's family line. Family lines being very important things. In the days of Jehoiakim, the high priest, these were the heads of the priestly families. Of Zariah's family, Meraiah. Of Jeremiah's, Hananiah. Of Ezra's, Meshullam. Of Amariah's, Jehohanan. Of Malak's, Jonathan. Of Shechaniah's, Joseph. Of Harim's, Adna. Of Meremoth's, Helkai. Of Edo's, Zechariah. Of Ginnathon's, Meshullam's. Of Abijah's, Zikri. Of Miniamin's. And of Moadiah's, Piltai. Of Bilgah, Shammuah. Of Shemaniah's, Jehoathan. Of Joarib, this is the point you can start praying for me just to get through to the end. Of Joarib's Mattani, of Jediah's Uzi, of Salu's Kalai, of Amok's Eber, of Hilkiah's Hashabiah, of Jediah's Nathaniel, the family heads of the Levites in the days of Eliashab, Joadiah, Johanan, Jadua, as well as those of the priests, were recorded in the reign of Darius the Persian. The family heads among the descendants of Levi up to the time of Johanan, son of Eliashib, were recorded in the books of the annals. And the leaders of the Levites were Hashabiah, Sherebiah, Jeshua, son of Kadmiel, and their associates who stood opposite them to give praise and thanksgiving, one section responding to the other as prescribed by David, the man of God. Mattaniah, Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshullam, Talmon, and Akub were gatekeepers who guarded the storerooms at the gates. They served in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and of Ezra, the priest, and the scribe. Let's pray and ask that God would give us a word in season from his word as we look into these names and places and details. Heavenly Father, you are God. This is your word. And we read that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness. And so, Father, we would pray that you would teach us this morning from it, Lord, that you would speak. Father, I pray that you would just enable me to be a vessel through which you are able to bring a word in season to each one here this morning, that we might be freshly enabled to be in Christ all that you've called us to be. So help me now, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's the 6th of June. Does that ring any bells for anyone? It's D-Day. It was D-Day. And D-Day was a place and a time when the Allies invaded Normandy during the Second World War, and there were so many people doing different things in different places. In fact, that was really important who was where and what they were doing. But one of the things, if you know anything about the events of D-Day, is that particularly amongst the paratroopers, when they landed, there was kind of a real confusion. They missed their drop zones, and it was at night, and they couldn't find the right place. And one of the things that in that situation is people were asking questions like, well, where should I be? What should I do? They know it's important, but they were a bit confused. And what they're looking for is someone to say, like, here's where you should be. Here's what you should do. Because it matters. It matters. You think of news this week and over the coming weeks, I'm sure it will also fill our pages about the England football team selection and people thinking, am I going to be there or not? And there you've got, you know, Fabio Capello picking his team, and he's got an idea of who should be where and what they should do. Who should be where and what they should do. And they're waiting, aren't they? They're wanting to hear Fabio Capello saying, you're in. I want you. And I want you to be here. And what do they go? And they go, oh, no, can't do that, sorry. No, they're saying, yeah, all right, I'll go there. Yes. Well, maybe you're not a great sort of one for reading up about D-Day, or you're not particularly looking forward to the World Cup. That's okay, we'll pray for you later. But, you know, maybe you're, you know, more into music or, you know, or I know Britain's Got Talent or stuff like that. I have to say, after last night came back and I just saw the YouTube clip of the winner. I think we got the winner from last night. So just in case you didn't know, I hope none of you are waiting to watch an iPlayer and think, was Spellbound. They were a kind of gymnastic group, and they reminded me of, I did the last year, kind of quite enjoyed diversity. I remember showing a clip. We unfortunately not been able to get a sort of the YouTube clips working. But diversity were this group where everyone, like the Spellbound, where each one had a part to play. It mattered where they were and what they were doing. And when you saw that, it was just something amazingly beautiful. And here in Nehemiah 11 and 12, what we see is it mattered where people were and it mattered what they do. So here's a question this morning. Two questions. Where should you and I be? And what should we do? And does it matter where we are and what we should do? Look at with me in Nehemiah chapter 11. It says the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem, verse 1, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city. While the remaining 9 were to stay in their own homes, the people commanded all the men who commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. You have to picture the scene. They'd be in the city in ruins, which was by and large a kind of target for those who would want to, attack. And so it was just better for those who were returning from exile to kind of live in around their fields. And so they didn't kind of make a spectacle and they could more easily do the agriculture. And so very few of those who returned were actually living in Jerusalem. But now the walls are being built. They're completed. And the work and the temple and the focus around God's word. And people are beginning to realize, hey, this is our holy city again. This is the city where God chooses to dwell with his people. And this is a city that's not meant to be in ruins. This is a city that's meant to be vibrant. This is a city that's meant to be a place where people can encounter God, which is a sense of a beacon of light, a place where people should feel secure, and a place where commerce thrives and there's industry and creativity. And for that to happen, people were needed. People were needed to come and be part of the defense and part of the business and commerce of the city. So the leader said, we're going to be there. We're going to be part of the people of Jerusalem. And in fact, others were kind of called. There was a sense of almost a tithe of the people. It said they cast lots so that one in every 10 was to live in Jerusalem. And then you've got verse 2, which it's not 100% clear whether this is additional people who kind of volunteered to come and live, or whether it's the people who, they were lots cast and they were chosen, but they didn't go grudgingly, they went willingly. And they were commended for doing that. I get the sense probably it was additional people, because you imagine this. The city's just been rebuilt. The sense of God being up to something. There'd been like a little mini revival in the chapters previous we've seen, as there's been an awakening of reading God's word and of crying out to him. And so the people here, I think they would have been feeling the lots of cast. I hope it's me. Hope I get to go there. Yeah, there'll be cost. I'll have to leave my family or leave the job I was doing, but I'll get to be kind of closer to where God is dwelling with his people. And so maybe the lots were cast, and there were others who thought, well, I still want to go. And they volunteered, and they went, and they were commended. So this morning, we see a bunch of people, and we actually have their names listed down in verse 3 to 19. These people who said, either they were the ones who said, yeah, it's me, or they were the ones who were chosen to come and live in the city. And it mattered where they lived. They needed there. So the question for us this morning is, where should we be? Does it matter where we live? Should we this morning do a kind of, right, one in every 10? Okay, that would be Dave Funnel. Right, okay, that would be Tim Wells. One in every 10. They need to go to Jerusalem. Is that what we should do from this? Don't wave goodbye yet, Dave. You know, some people, and actually, again, this has been in the news a lot recently, some people, it's all about the physical location of, you know, Jerusalem and the settlements and the arguments over the land there. And I just want to say, when we read the Old Testament like this, and we think, oh, it really matters which place people live in, you know, they need to be in Jerusalem, and that's really important. We've missed something. Now, why have we missed that? Well, I think we've got to get a big picture here. Look with me at a sort of timeline. We've got it here up on the screen. This is 410 BC or so, about this time that these chapters were written. It's in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place where people are to encounter God, a place that's really important. It's the place of the temple. It's the holy city that we read in verse 1, and then it's repeated a number of times throughout this passage. But then something happens 400 years later. 400 years later or so, there's this amazing good news that a Savior is coming. Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God coming to dwell with his people, to actually be amongst them, to this little stable outside of Jerusalem in Bethlehem, and that he walked around and dwelt with people, and he said amazing things, this man, Jesus Christ. In fact, he said this in John chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it up again. He'd come into Jerusalem at the beginning of his ministry. He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And the Jews replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. And you are going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he was talking about was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. And they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. You see, Jesus came as the centerpiece of God's dwelling amongst his people. This was no longer the temple. This was Christ, the shift that happened. And so we see at the time of the cross and the time of the incarnation and the resurrection and the ascension, huge, huge shifts in the way in which God was choosing to reveal himself and the choosing for people to encounter him. And so we then live the other side of the cross. We live what here? 2010 AD. And the squiggle line is like, well, we don't know what's... how much longer of sort of time as we know it is going on. But we do know at some point there will be, again, the return of Christ. The return of Christ that we've been thinking about as well as we've been looking in our evening series on heaven. And this amazing picture in Revelation 21. You can turn with, keep a finger in Nehemiah and turn to the very end of the Bible, Revelation 21. What we see is this. We see the New Jerusalem. It's a city. It's a city. And as Tim really helpfully pointed out just a couple of Sunday evenings ago, it's not a kind of a, it's not a city like you'd expect, because this city is, as it says, dressed as a bride for her husband, verse 2. It's the holy city in the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Now in the New Testament, what is the bride of Christ? It's the, say it again, it's the church. So we know clearly when Jesus returns that this picture of the New Jerusalem is a picture of the church. So what does that mean for us in this in-between time, since the time of Christ before that New Jerusalem? Well, we're living in the reality of looking and awaiting for that day, whereby now the shift is focused so that Christ is the place where people encounter God, and the church is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And the church is the New Jerusalem. Where should you be? Where should you live? Where should you settle? Where should you abide? Does it matter? Yes! It matters greatly. Think about that diagram again. It matters greatly because at the very end, it matters massively, doesn't it? You know it's so important that you're in this city, in this New Jerusalem. So it matters to now. Now, are you in the church? Are you in the church? Are you in God's people? Not, are you here this morning in the building? That's not this church. The church is the people who are in Christ, who've said, yes, I am in him. I was reading this morning this this amazing little insight which just connected with me. And I want to just read it because I think it may be important for some here. This man found himself speaking one day to a woman in a counseling room after one of the great crusade meetings which had been held in Britain in recent years. She told me that she had come forward because her son of 16 had done so. And I said, but what about you? And she replied, well, I've always been a Christian. The moment she said that, I knew she had never been a Christian at all. No one has always been a Christian, but rather always a sinner, always separated from God by sin until saved by divine grace. Mere human religiousness does nothing to restore us. Are you in Christ? Do you know you're going to be in that New Jerusalem? Because you know already now you're in him. He is everything to you. And oh, how wonderful to be in Christ. How glorious to be in the city. You think of the security, the intimacy, the space to enjoy. There's this wonderful, glorious picture of Christ in Colossians. I'm just going to read from the Message. It says this: He was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. He's supreme in the end. From beginning to end, He's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is He, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in Him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of His death, His blood that poured down from the cross. Jesus Christ invites you, come and be in Him this morning. If you're not in Him, make sure you're in Him. If you are in Him, I hope it's the thing that's most precious about you, that you think, before you think, I live in Brighton, you think, I live in Christ. I hope you think, yeah, I want that to be publicly known. I want to be identified with Jesus Christ. And you think, yeah, I want to be baptized. And next week we've got a lady who wants to be baptized, and I'd invite you, come and be baptized with her. Say, yeah, I want to be identified with Jesus' death and resurrection. I want to show I'm a member of the church. I'm a connected part of this new Jerusalem, because it matters where I live. It matters where I dwell. He's calling you. Come be in Him. Say, yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Here I am. I want to come to You. But you know, there's a wonderful thing in this passage as well. Not just do we see that it matters where they live, but also it mattered what they do. They had a part to play. And as Jesus calls us, as it were, inviting us on the pitch, He doesn't say just, oh, we just need a few 11 people and sorry, you have to go home. No, He's beckoning and calling us to say, come, be part of this work that I'm doing, and don't say no to Him. Don't say no to Him. He inviting you, come and join Him. That's what repenting is. It's turning from doing, saying no, God, to saying yes, God. Yes, Jesus. And these folks, they come and they say yes, and they're part of this role. And what is it then that they do? What is it that we should do? Well, I want to say firstly, it's this. Firstly, above even the detail of who was where and what kind of things they do. Firstly, they were just living there. That was really important. They were living there. What should we do? We should live in Christ. He's our Jerusalem. He is the church. Are you living in Christ? Are you abiding in Him? Are you letting Him be your rhythm, your joy? Are you knowing that fullness? Can you say with the Apostle Paul these great words? I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Are you living in Christ? Notice in Nehemiah 11 how many times it talks about them living or settling in these places. You've got it there in verse 1. You've got it there in verse 3. You've got it there in verse 6. You know, it just goes on. This sense of they live there. They live there. They live there. Live in Christ. Dwell in Him. Enjoy Him. And enjoy in Him what I think they would have enjoyed. That sense of freedom that they had now to encounter God. Freedom to be with Him. There's a freedom they had and we have. And a calling they had and we have. Freedom and calling. A freedom, as it were, like when you're on the pitch, you know, and you're playing football. You're free to kind of go, you know, anywhere really. And that God gives you great freedom in your life to live for Him. It's like an illustration my dad sometimes used with me when I was growing up and trying to make decisions. He said, it's like painting on a canvas. You know, you get given a canvas and you've got to paint on it. There's some places where it's no point going because that's off the canvas. So God gives us boundaries and His word and direction. But then He actually says, come on, draw something with your life. What are you going to make if you want to like do something? He gives us amazing freedom to live for Him. But it's not freedom to just do whatever we want. Actually, there's a better freedom. It's a freedom to love. Freedom to serve. Look at this amazing verse in Galatians 5:13. It's one of my favorite verses. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, rather serve one another in love. So, physically, does it matter where you live? Well, you can live anywhere. There's freedom. But don't make that decision selfishly to just indulge your sinful nature. There can be wrong motivations for decisions you make. Don't just think, oh, well, I'd like to live there because I was chatting to Tim about this and he was saying, oh, you know, if Tim said, I like living in Cornwall because it's great windsurfing, and that was his only motivation, I'd have to go like, no, don't do that. And sometimes, I kid you not, people think, well, I want to go live there because it's going to be nicer for me, simpler, easier, more comfortable. I'm like, hang on a minute, that's not the freedom we have in Christ. What is God calling you to do? Or in your job? Or in the things you do in the life of the church? Is it just about you? Or actually, is there a heart to serve, to obey the calling that God has placed on your life? One of the things that Laura and I feel is just a quite strong calling in this area that's so densely populated. Not expecting it to be the same calling that everyone else has, but I want to encourage you to think, where does God want you to live? What does he want you to do? I love the picture of the Hive on Tuesday nights. You know, the Hive is a ministry to children. And it's just this wonderful picture of people serving and using their gifts in various places. It's just a joy to watch. People who feel called to come and do that. Some to do the cooking, some to connect with the kids, see Mike using his gift. And it's many who volunteered. And I want to commend, as they do in 11:2, I want to commend the volunteers in this church. I was here just praising God and thanking God for the volunteers of this church. I mentioned many of you by name and just want to say, I commend you. I honor you for all you're doing. I want to thank all those, I think it's coming up for 50 folks who've already signed up for Hope 2010, our chance to come together and serve our community. But you know what we're longing for? We're longing for 210 people to serve in 2010, in Hope 2010. So do the math, 50. Praise the Lord. That's a lot more. We're longing for people to give a day in that week. So some flyers that you can find out more about it. And just come and talk to people here or at the door as you leave. Tim will be there. Johnny will be there. You know, this is a thing that changes lives. The people at Davik Door, when we served them last year, they were blown away at the local school. Such that people, staff that we've had contact with subsequently, they sing the praises of this church. They want to find out more what's going on because of the way in which people have served. It makes a difference. So I'm looking out and I'm seeing enough people that we could today, have people saying, yes, Lord. And we could see over 210. Now, amazingly, we've got people coming from Wales, from Brazil, to come and help us in Brighton and Hove and serve together, people from other churches. So actually, there's a few more that are there, but please, please come and be part. I would love for 100 more people to sign up this morning and say, yes, Lord, yes, I'm going to serve in that way. I'd love for people to be saying, yes, Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I use my gifts? Let me take you into this passage, just a little cameo as we end, of the great unity and diversity that we need. It doesn't matter if you're young or old, if you're more inclined to this or your history is more that, because all parts are needed in God's church. Look with me at Nehemiah 11 to these couple of folks in verse 16 and 17 of Nehemiah 11. It says this: Shabbatai and Jozabad, two of the heads of the Levites who had charge of the, what? Read it with me. Outside work of the house of God. They were probably the more practical types. There was a sense of that was their identity. That was some of their history. That had been what they had been involved in. And you see something of maybe their gifting and passion as well. You certainly see that in the New Testament, that God uses those things in their lives. So they had responsibility for the outside work of the house of God. And there'll be people in Hope 10 who are more gifted. And that's the thing that they want to do. They want to serve in doing up buildings or clearing out gardens. Great, go for it. There'll be others. Look at verse 17. Mattaniah. Do you know Mattaniah? You know much about him? Mattaniah is one of the characters who gets mentioned most in this two chapters. Mattaniah, son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph. He had amazing heritage. Asaph was the guy who wrote many of the Psalms along with David. The director who led in thanksgiving and prayer. Wow, what a key role. role where he helped people get their hearts focused on God. Got people praying. Praise God for the people he's gifted us with and blessed us with who can help us in that area as a church. And it's amazing as it goes on. We see in this these guys come up a number of times, and they're just serving together. Look at what happens here in verse 22. It says this halfway through: the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah. Uzi was one of Asaph's descendants, who were the singers responsible for the service in the house of God. This is like his son is there as well, and his family are involved in learning to serve and sing in the house of God. Then you get this great little picture in verse 24 of, again, some similar people, it says, who were, and their associates who stood opposite them to give praise and thanksgiving, one section responding to the other. As I read that, I thought about times where we kind of sing in parts and we worship God together and we respond to what he's doing. And so it ends verse 25 with this guy, Mattaniah, and his associate, Babbukiah, who back there in 11:17, he was the associate who helped in the praise. And here they are, Mattaniah, Babbukiah, along with Obadiah and Meshullam and Talmon and Akkub, 12:25. And they were gatekeepers who guarded the storerooms of the gates. Isn't that amazing? There's something about guys who are leading in praise and thanksgiving, in singing, who also were kind of watchmen. Watchmen for how the spiritual life of the church, of the people of God was doing. And we need to be those that can respond and recognize and appreciate the different callings and the diversity that we have in Christ, knowing that we're all on the same team, Christ team, all in him. We're sharing that same purpose of serving him in love and doing all we do in him. And again, just thinking about some of these things like D-Day or the football team or diversity or Spellbound, the amazing unity they have, togetherness and focus and vision, and yet the diversity. I was praising God last night for the diversity of this church, praising God that we have people from so many different backgrounds, so many different stages in life, so many different experiences, so many different things that God has wired you up to be passionate about, that he's wired up someone else to be passionate about something different. Praise the Lord, because I tell you what, there's a big city out there, big world, a big nation that desperately needs not just one thing, but many things, many ways in which we can reach him. We're encouraging people to think and pray about this idea that of getting together with some others who might share a similar passion and heart. We've been calling them missional communities. You've probably heard Tim and myself talk about them before. Places where people think, okay, this is my heart and gifting and passion. This is some of what God has wired me up. I want to go and start trying to reach these folks. Some students. Those who are partially sighted or blind. Those who are, you know, around and Friday lunchtime and want to come to a luncheon club. Those who are parents of teens and those who are in, you know, in tadpoles. Or what are the people that God has wired you up? And he's calling you and he's wanting to say, yeah, use your gifts, come. And in Christ, as part of him, as he goes and reaches this world for him, come and join him. Will you say, yes, Lord? Yes, I want to be in you. Yes, I want to be baptized. Yes, Lord. I want to be part of Hope 2010. Yes, I want to listen, seek your face, and think, how, God, can my life be used for you? I want to invite Deborah to come up as we end. And Deborah's going to lead us and just share about a song that she's written and just going to sing for us. But it's a chance for, while that's happening, for you to, in your heart, say, yes, Lord. Chance for you to seek him and say, God, what would you have me do? How can I be part of your church, your city that's shining for the world as we gather together? So, Lord, I just pray in this moment, as Deborah shares and sings, Lord, I pray, touch our hearts. Lord, I pray for all here to have fresh freedom in you, fresh calling in you, as they know, Lord Jesus, that you are so wonderful. Lead us, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.